If you have a Bible with you, if you want to go ahead and turn to Psalm, the 50th Psalm. We'll be reading that in just a moment. The 50th Psalm. And I'll tell you that my voice is scruffy and probably not going to get better as the morning goes on. I spent the better part of my Thursdays screaming at the top of my lungs. And found out that at 44, you don't handle roller coasters like you did when you're 24. So, yeah, my voice is a little scruffy. I'll do the best I can. But this morning, before we go any further, just a reminder, tonight is singing night. So if you're one that leads singing, go ahead and be thinking about what you're going to lead for tonight and be prepared for that so you can come in ready to go, ready to have a good song service. And I'm going to tell you just... And this is just being bluntly honest. And sometimes we need blunt honesty. My son has asked me before, son, he says, not son, he says, Dad, why is it on singing night the crowd's smaller? How do you explain that to your son? You can't, right? So plan on being here. It's uplifting. It's good. You cannot edify somebody if you're not here to sing. And I'm going to get off that soapbox because I could talk about that all morning. I'm not going to. And I asked Christy yesterday, and I'd been thinking about this for a while, but when have we had a sermon on marriage and divorce? And she said it had been a while. It's okay. So I run across some material that's a little bit different. Okay, it's a little bit different. We're going to look at some scripture, but I'm going to give you some statistics this morning to get you to thinking. And if you've been married for any amount of time, you know that it takes some give and take. It's difficult. And being a product of a divorced home, of course, I see it different than someone who has not been a product of a divorced home. But I just want to let you give you some worldviews. And I did some research myself on the internet looking at different things that the world has to offer and was kind of taken back by what was there. It is quite interesting. So I encourage you to pay attention this morning, as I always do. I try to tell you and remind you, please read along with me. Please follow along with me. Turn to the scripture that I'm going to read along with me. Make sure that it's accurate information. Make sure that it's good information. Make sure that it's good for you and building you up and making you a better Christian. Make sure that I'm doing my job properly up here before you and giving you good information. And that we're helping each other get to heaven. And I do not have a PowerPoint this morning. I do apologize for that. But before we start this morning, I'm going to read to you Psalm 50. And before I read Psalm 50, I'm going to tell you what I know about Psalm 50, just a little bit, just to kind of help us out. It says a Psalm of Asaph. If I'm saying that wrong, that's how I'm going to say his name this morning. You can correct me later. And I know that Asaph was at the time of David under Hezekiah. And I know that they called him a seer, which when I looked it up, it seemed to be one that was known of prophecy or something like that. I also know of Asaph that he was one that played cymbals. I can't remember his First Chronicles or Second Chronicles. It gives us that information about him, that was his instrument that we know of in that reading. That's what we know. And there's another word in here that we're going to run across that I was asked about a couple weeks ago, that Selah. And I did some research on that. And again, it's not really concrete on what it means. It's there. The thought process is that it was there. If they were doing a call and response, that at this point, if they were singing out to the congregation, they would say this and the congregation would respond. Or they would sing this, and when they would say this, or this was a notation for there to be a musical interlude. And we know in the Old Testament they did play the lyre and the cymbal and different instruments. So that's kind of some background there to help you out with those terms as we run across them. So we do know that this is by Asaph, and I do know that he typically wrote psalms that were sung. So as we read through this, I want you to pay close attention to the things that are in quotations. Okay? Pay close attention to that. A psalm of Asaph. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silent, Before him is a devouring fire, and about him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. And there's that word, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or a goat from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on the thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all the moves in the fields is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is full and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And then we get verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or to take a covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your mother's son. These things have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourselves. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver you. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. And we see here that he's talking to people that are righteous and the people who are wicked. And when we talk about divorce and remarriage, the title of this was The Good News and the Bad News. And if you were fortunate enough, a few weeks ago, Brother Jeff Watts sent out an email to a link. And I went to that link because he said this is good information for sermon material. And there is a wealth of stuff on here. So this is from that website. I am not going to divulge all the information here. As Brother Lance was here, he would already be going, oh, what? I think there's like 6 pages here. So I'm kind of going to kind of give you the Cliff Notes versions on what's here. I will tell you the notes are there. And for most of the sermons, there's a video recording, not a video. There's an audio recording as well. And the guy covered this material in like 19 minutes. I looked and it was like, okay. Anyway, thinking about marriage and divorce, the good, the bad, and the news here, okay? As this article came out in the paper of April 2017, trumpeting the news that divorce rates are falling. Yay, that's good news, right? That's what we're thinking about. Divorce rates rose rapidly in the 1960s to the 1980s with the adoption of no-fault divorce laws in the United States. Okay? So I said, all right, I need to know what no-fault divorce laws are. I looked it up. You can get a divorce for whatever the law says you can get a divorce for. It didn't have to be a biblical reason. Okay? You can just, I don't like my wife anymore, and get a divorce. And if you ever watch TV at all, and we're limited now, but it's even on the regular channels, as I call them, the ones you get with the old antenna still, they offer no-fault divorces cheap. It's really cheap to get a divorce. It's easy, right? So those rose rapidly, 1960s to the 80s. Its peak was in 1981. There were 5.3 divorces per 1,000 people. Okay? So as I give you these numbers, just kind of think about them, ponder on them. 1981, 5.3 divorces per 1,000 people. And this was written probably before 2010 because of some of his notes, so we're in 2017 now. It says, but today, this guy's note says, dropped to 3.6 divorces per 1,000 people. Oh, that's good news. Divorce rate has dropped, right? It's not that easy, is it? No. No. What else do we know about? Marriage rate is dropping as well. Okay? Marriage rate is dropping. The peak was for marriages was in 1940. There were 12.1 marriages per 1,000 people. Okay? In 2005, there were 7.5 per 1,000 people. In 2000, I looked this one up. In 2015, that had dropped down to 6.7 per 1,000 people. The rate of marriages. Well, what's going on? Why is that a problem? You know, and I should have prefaced the me talking with this. I don't see this as a problem here. I don't see that we have people here that have this problem. But there's one thing that I remember Granddaddy reminding me of regularly. And Brother Tant did a really good job of this last night. If you didn't get a chance to go listen to him speak, he did a really good job. We have to remind each other of our history. And if you go back through Bible history, you'll see there's a problem with marriages. You'll see that there's a problem with divorces. You'll see where in Deuteronomy, where there was a law that was given and how it was given. You can go back and read and study that. If we don't study history, it's bound to repeat itself. We have to be on top of it. He did a really good job last night of reminding us that we need to teach our children so that history does not repeat itself. Very good information. Very good information. Anyway, the problem is the number of people choosing to live together is continuing to increase. Between 1960 and 2004, there has been, now, see, I'm a math person, so when I read this statistic, I'm like, what? Okay, but it's here. It says there has been a 1,200% increase in the number of couples living together without being married. 1,200%. Well, I'm a number, I'm a teacher. You don't go over 100%. That's a print sentence out of 100. I'm sure there's some math behind that to verify that. It has increased 72% since 1990. Okay? In 1960, there were near 90 married couples for every one cohabiting couple. There were 90 married couples for every one couple that was together that was not married. That was in 1960. Okay? In 2004, there were 12 married couples for every one cohabiting couple. Uh-oh. I remember 2004. I don't remember 1960. I don't remember that was a few years before I come around. I remember 2004. And I had looked up that and didn't write it down what it is today, but it's somewhere around 7 or 8 married couples per one cohabiting couple. Okay? Why? The reasons why. Why are people choosing to do this? The stigma of having sex outside of marriage has been removed. Being in a school system, I see this regularly. Young folks, pay attention. This is huge. Older folks, pay attention. This is huge. I don't care where you're sitting in this congregation, if you're attached to somebody who is going to get married or is married, this is huge. We have to pay attention to this and keep what God's word tells us in the forefront so we don't follow suit with the world. We do not want to follow suit with the world on this thought process. People are not concerned about being accountable to God. When we look at Hebrews, I'm going to turn to Hebrews 13, verse 4. Some of y'all are going to know what that says before we get there. But Hebrews 13 and verse 4, it says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexual, immoral, and adulterous." That's what God's word says. Let marriage be held in honor among all. I had the privilege of riding with a good friend yesterday, and we were talking about Jace and some different things going on. And then he reminded me at the end of the ride that coming up in June, he and his wife will be married 35 years. That's not the norm anymore. That's not the norm. He's a pretty godly man. He's a member of a denomination, but he studies his Bible regularly, and he and I have these conversations regularly, and we're able to talk about this. But that's encouraging, right? I'm tickled at the kids that I teach at school when I tell them that Christian, I've been married 21 years. They're like, You've been with the same woman for 21 years? No, she's been with the same man for 21 years. I just got lucky. Okay? But we know here what Hebrews 13 says, not what the world says. The world says, you can go do this. You don't have to get married. You don't have to get connected. Right? Then we're told that back there in Psalms 50, 16 through 22, what the wicked do. They give their lip service to God, but they don't want His discipline. They don't want His correction. They don't want to follow suit to His rules and His laws. Right? Marriage is huge. It's part of God's plan. Okay? Have I gotten my notes out of order? Well, if I did, we'll just fill them in as we go and make it work. Another reason why. Technology has allowed people to enjoy things outside of the marriage that they should not enjoy. And if you need further explanation on that, see me after services and I'll explain that to you. Okay? Technology has allowed people to enjoy things wrongly. Okay? It's too easy. Parents, if you have children, watch them. Monitor them closely. These are good children here. They're good children because they're monitored and they're watched. We have to be careful. Okay? The consequences are removed. People are no longer restrained. When you don't have a consequence, you know, I can get away with it. It's okay. Nobody's going to see me. There's no chance. Right? We're good. No. Without consequences, people tend to go towards evil. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, because the evil sentence against... I'm sorry, let me read it over again. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Speedily. And I think it was Ben that stood up here and talked about his dad would not start counting down. One, he said it, you do this, and then it came. Right? And I grew up in that kind of household. My dad would say, here, son, this is what I want you to do. And if you didn't do it, the next thing you got was, this is bad. This hurts. He got your attention. When punishment is not immediate, we tend to lean towards evil. It's in our nature. We have to be careful. We have to, as this young, he's probably 10 years my senior, as we were talking yesterday, we have to constantly be in God's Word to be Christ-like. And those were His words. We were talking about Jason interacting with some other people, and I was trying my best to teach him how to be Christian. And he said, Keith, it's not normal for us to have the mind of Christ. He says, we have to be in God's Word every day to have the mind of Christ. And he's not a Christian. He's studying this and seeing this, though. There's hope, right? There's hope. Just like the child unrestrained over in Proverbs 29 and verse 15. It says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. I'm telling you right now, my dad was trying to make me as smart as he could make me. And I just think I was starting lower than everybody else. Because my IQ should be really high, right? But I can stand before you and tell you, as rough as some of them were, as hard as some of them were, as ugly as some of them were, because the older I got and the bigger I got, the bigger the stick got. You know, when I got to where I was bigger than he was, all right, son, you think you got it, right? He taught me who was in charge, correct? He got my attention. He was using the rod. He was using the reproof. Did he kill me? No. Were there times that I think I was dying? Yes. I can tell you right now, there were times I was thinking, oh, is this ever going to end? But I still to this day respect that man. I still love that man. He did what was right. Correct? When we go back to this whole marriage thing, when we take away the punishment. When there's no immediate punishment, people open the door to do whatever they want to, right? Just like the child unrestrained, they'll do whatever. But what happens if sex outside of marriage and we have a child that comes up? What are people doing readily nowadays? Abortion. Right? It says currently there are 1.3 million abortions occurring per year. But that's down from a peak of 1.6 in 1990. It's down. Okay. For me, when I look at 1.3 million and 1.6 million, that's to me not a significant drop. Okay? That's for me, that's not significant. Right? Let's look over at Exodus 23 and verse 7. It says, keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous. When that child is formed inside that mother, it is innocent and it is righteous. It has no wrong. It does not know the world. It does not know Satan. It is in the mother. And when it's taken, what? Do not kill the innocent, for I will acquit the wicked. I want no part of that. But that punishment is not immediate. They don't get that immediate punishment right now when they do that. But what does God say? I will not acquit the wicked. Their time is coming. They're just not getting it now. It's not immediate. Okay? Moving on. People are choosing not to marry. The numbers here again. The number of people who never marry has risen since 1970. The numbers have risen. Okay? What is particularly alarming is the trend among younger people to not marry. They're waiting. Okay? Why are they waiting? What's going on? The reasons. People focus on self. Marriage is a commitment. It takes you to be selfless to be successful in marriage. Or it takes you to be married to somebody who's willing to be very forgiving. Right? I've told you before, the first few years of marriage, I was not the best husband. Okay, I was pretty selfish. I was fortunate to be around other Christians. I was fortunate to have a forgiving wife. I was fortunate to be given a lot of extras to stick with who I'm with today to make for what I believe we have going is a successful marriage. Does it need work? Do we need to improve? Yes. Are we improving? Yes. Do we work at that daily? Yes. Okay. People of the world, though, they don't see that that's necessary, right? Being selfless. It's not something the world is teaching us. Okay? Feminism. Emphasizes independence for men. Dependence on a man in any way is seen as offensive. Whew. Well, we could get off on that for a long time, but I'm not going to. I'm going to let Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 help us out here. It says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. I'm not stopping there. I'm going to pause there for a second. I'll read that again. Okay? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. What? You want me to submit to this man? Well, yes, I do. Why, though? Let me read on, because this is not written in this guy's notes, but I'm going to read on. Because here's the charge, men, here's the charge. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love what? Your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. What woman is not going to want to submit to a man that's going to love her like that? He is going to consider her feelings. He's going to consider her ways. He's going to love her as Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? He died for the church, right? So that we would have hope for eternity. Husbands, we have a charge here to be a worthy husband where the wives want to submit. I can remember growing up, I've said this before, reading this as a child, I'd read those first two verses and ba-boom, the wife is a submit. Whatever I say, she has to do. I got this in the bag. Doesn't work that way. Right? Further study, we start to see. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. That's a tall standard. And we are not always going to get it right, women. Okay? But that's part of this. People choosing not to marry. It's hard. It's hard to meet that standard. It's difficult at times. When you're having a bad day, I come in from school after kids been smart alecking to me all morning long, and then my wife comes in and she's had a bad day, and now we're both having a bad day, and woo, Jace goes running to his room. It's really not that bad. But it can be, right? It can be. It can be ugly. It can be awful. The world is not willing, and I'm saying people in the world, are not willing to put aside their selfishness to commit to succumbing to helping each other get to heaven. That's what marriage is for. Men are rejecting their responsibility to support a wife and children. Okay? And then we just read that there in 5:28 through 30. We're told how. Okay? Men are rejecting their responsibilities. And I see that regularly. I see that daily when I'm at school. Kids come into me. There is no man in that household to teach that young man how to respond to a young lady. It's just not there. That's what the world is teaching. We've got to keep our children on point with what the Bible says about marriage so that we can stay on what the right path is. Okay? We emphasize the gaining of things, but marriage is the sharing of things. Right? We emphasize the gaining. The world says get as much as you can, but marriage is sharing. What's mine is hers, and what's hers is mine. And it becomes, until it comes to my truck and my bicycle. No. What's mine is hers, and what's hers is mine. Correct? She just can't drive my truck. We've got to practice. It's a big vehicle. She can drive it. But I am kind of protective about it, right? I should not be that way. I'm going to work hard to fix that. So some of y'all should see Christy driving my truck to church services soon, right? And here I am telling off of myself. Why? Well, because sometimes I need correction. I need someone to point out my faults when it's not there or when I don't see it, is what I should say, right? We talk about prenuptial agreements, which define what things before a marriage, what are my things before a marriage, so that I can take them with me when I divorce. What? This is part, I've never understood this. I'm going to go into a marriage with somebody, but I'm going to set aside what I'm going to take when I leave. In your mind, you've already made up your mind that you're leaving. Before you said, I do, you've already decided I'm not. When we get married, what's mine is hers, and what's hers is mine. That's God's plan, right? When husband and wives get together, they become one flesh. They are functioning as a couple together to get to heaven. Not, this is mine and that's yours. This is my bank account over here. And some people are different about that. We are not that way. I don't need my own bank account because it would be at zero all the time. I need somebody to keep me in check on it. Okay? What's mine is hers. What's hers is mine. Okay? That's part of that selflessness too, though. We have to work together. No reason is seen for marriage here. It says, though never marrying, the majority of these people are still living with the opposite sex and producing children. As we know, as we've seen in the world, it's still going on. In 1960, 5.3% of children were born to an unwed mother. In 1960, 5.3%. In 2004, 36% of children were born to an unwed mother. In 2015, 42 or 3%, okay, were born to an unwed mother. This is not including abortion rates. This is not counting unborn children. That's a huge rate. People are not being held accountable. People are not staying grounded in what the Word tells us to do and what the Bible tells us to do. It says people are getting what they want without the apparent cost of themselves. How is this different from God's Word? 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9. It says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. What? We can go back and read where the Bible says it says the marriage bed is undefiled. Here, it tells us, if you can stay unmarried, it is good. But if you cannot exercise self-control, you should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. People are ignoring what the Bible tells us to do about marriage. Okay? Here's another excuse, though. Fear of failure. Fear of failure. I have run around with the fear of failure most of my life. It's taken me a little while to figure that out. Why? But people are putting it off till they're financially set, right? So we're putting off and we're succumbing to this temptation because God's designed us with this desire of the opposite sex. And notice that we have not even touched on this other, what the world would call a marriage. And I'm not even going to speak on that this morning. We're not going to get on that. I'm talking about a Bible marriage, okay? Bible marriage. And now I've lost my place when I got to thinking on the other, because I could go on that for a while too. Oh, they put off till they're financially set. And Chrissy and I remember we were dating. And we dated for 5 years. And we were trying to wait until we got out of school. And we finally both come to the agreement that we can no longer stay together as we are. We either have to get away from each other, or we have to get married. That's where we were. Best decision of my life behind, let's say the next important decision I made besides being a Christian. Because obviously it's worked out good for me. Can't so much for her, but it's worked out good for me. Okay? It has worked out good for me. But that's where we were. We were to a point where we have to do something. We could not stay together and our minds stay where it needed to be. We had to do something. Right? And I'm glad we did the right thing. And I'm glad we followed God's plan. Because now when our son asks us, hey, what happened to you this? When he gets to be 16, 17 years old, which is just a couple years down the road, and he starts asking these harder questions, I can answer them with all honesty. This is what we did. Because this is what the Bible says. Okay? But if I had messed up, I could still say, son, this is what you don't do, because this is what's wrong, because this is what the Bible says. Because there are some things when he's asked me, I've had to tell him, yeah, this is what I did. And you asked me, so I'm telling you, this is what I did. Isn't that wrong? You're right, that's wrong. This is what the Bible says. This is what you do. What I did was wrong, and I'm ashamed of it, and I'm embarrassed. Don't do it. And that can take you back to the whole happiness book. I hope you're studying that and apply this there where it needs to be applied. Okay. It says, living together, we see their own relationship, going back to the fear of failure, it says they see their own relationship break multiple times in relationship for those around them. Okay, the median duration for cohabiting, okay, people who do not marry, is 1.3 years. And there was some math to come up with that figure there. 1.3 years cohabiting. Well, when you cohabit, you're not committed as God wants you to commit. And I know Christy and I had these hard conversations about, if we're getting married, there is no divorce. I've been through that once. I've told her, I cannot go through that twice. I can't. The first time was hard enough. The second time cannot happen. Ooh, she agrees with me. I'm in a good place. In other words, people lack courage. It takes courage to commit to somebody for life. Okay? It takes courage to follow God. In 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. 6 through 10, I'm sorry. It says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are always from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Okay? There is other information here. This is... We're going to move on. The good news. People still see marriage as a commitment. Okay? When you fill out forms or stuff, legal documents, they still ask you if you're married or unmarried. People still see it as a commitment. Okay? We are fortunate here that we are around several married couples that have many years of service to each other, and we've seen the sacrifice they've made for one another as God's plan has established for us. Okay? And if you're a newlywed, or if you've been married many years and things are going good for you, there's a couple things you need to acknowledge. One is you're probably following God's word and you're being selfless to each other and helping one another. Secondly, whether you realize it or not, young people don't realize it so much yet. You don't, but you will. You're setting an example for the people that are younger than you are. And see, that's how you're young. That's relative now, right? That's young. Caleb's younger than I am. I'm younger than my dad. See, he's not here, so I can pull him out of the hat, right? I'm younger than my dad. I'm younger. I'm setting an example for other people. I didn't always realize that. I remember a man telling me that one time. You're setting an example, whether it's good or evil, it's one of the two. You're either setting an example as a Christian, or you're setting an example as the devil wants you to set. I want to set the example as a Christian should. Okay? That's what I want to do. If you go to this website and look, there are statistics down here that you can get bogged down in, and I've got to print it off. I'm not going over those. I just want to give you some food for thought about how the world is approaching marriage. You know, when we see some of these statistics, if you're a news follower and they're saying, you know, divorce rates are down, why are they down? Well, because people are not getting married. They're not following God's word. They're not committing to one another. Husbands are not loving their wives as they should. Wives are not submitting to their husbands as they should. And that's so abstract from what the world is teaching. You know, women, you want me to submit to a husband? Yes. Why? Because God said so. You know? I didn't understand Dad growing up. I didn't understand why he did that so much. He'd tell us to do something. We'd say, why? Because I said so. There was no explanation after that. If you ask again, it was that moment where he got the stick and got you. And then while he was getting you, because I said so, you know, he was driving that point home. How much easier does that make me when I read God's word, understand, here's what the rule is, and why do I do this? Because God said so. What tool was he giving me to be a successful Christian every time he responded, because I said so? Every time. Right? So when you get married, you make sure it works for life. Why? Because I said so. And as we go further and I get older, because the Bible said so. And now as I study it, why? Because God says so. We have to teach our children. We have to teach them diligently. As we were reminded last night, we don't just bring them to Bible class to be taught. We teach them at home. We teach them when we walk with them. We teach them when we rise up with them. We teach them when we go to bed at night. We teach them when we sit down. Every chance you get a chance to teach your child what the Word of God says. and how to be successful, specifically here in marriage. Teach it to them. Set the example. Why? As he said this last night, in two generations, a whole group of Christians can be lost. Two generations. What does that mean for me? That means that my grandchildren could not be Christians if I don't teach what the Word says. That's a scary thought. My grandchildren. I don't want to see that happen. I don't want to see that. I've kept you guys long enough. You've paid really good attention, and I appreciate that so much, as you always do. I hope the information I brought to you was informative. I hope it was helpful. Again, I don't know that we have anybody who is struggling with this problem. But sometimes the best time to talk about a problem is when it's not a problem. And sometimes I tell the kids at school, I'm going to reteach this. Well, we know what this is. I'm just reminding them so you don't forget. And they'll come in and I'll go over the rules on the board. We know what the rules are in your classroom, yes. But today y'all are coming in a little loose. I just want to remind everyone what I expect right up front. Here's what I expect. Right? Constantly reminded. What are we told to do? To be in God's Word daily. Studying, teaching, meditating. We got to have that to be successful Christians. Again, thank you for listening. Thank you so much. If you're a person that has not committed your life to Christ, we'll just have a moment in a second where we sing a song. You have a perfect opportunity to take care of that. If you've done something that has separated you from God, again, in a minute is a perfect opportunity. There are Christians here to help you, to support you, not judge you, but help you be a better Christian. And we all need that support to help each other be better Christians. Okay? So if you have something you need to make known, you can do that as we stand and sing.